the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning, City View Church. How we doing? Hey, how many of you were at the hoedown last night? Oh my gosh, can we give it up for every person that made that happen? Just give it up for them. Woo, last night was crazy. Hey, we raised so much money for our youth. It was incredible. So at this hoedown, we had this thing. It was called jail, right? And so we're thinking, while you're dancing, having fun, why not pay a dollar to put someone in jail that you just want to put there for 5 minutes, right? Safe to say, I really wasn't even at the party. I was in jail a lot. It was a good time. Literally, I was locked up probably 12 times, so that's 5 times 12, 60 minutes. I was not taking part of the fun. It was a good time. Love the hoedown. So if you came and just showed out for our kids, thank you so much. We want to get every single person to camp. There's always room for one more. Can I get an amen? So we are moving from a series called I'm Exhausted, where we talk about a lot, just mainly, it's not about rules, it's about relationship with God, right? And so just kind of how in the Christian life, I mean, Martin Luther says this. He says, religion is the default mode of the human heart. And so we kind of talked about how, man, it's so easy to just get locked into this routine. And God doesn't really become a relationship. He just becomes more of a formula. So we just go to church. We do the same crap all the time. And nothing, no changes, no experience. Just it is what it is. So we're trying to, we really reset as a community thinking, hey, what is the purpose? It's all about God's love for us, not our love for God, that he was the one who initiated first. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't deserve it. He came from heaven down to earth to reach me, and it's because of that that I'm sitting up here in this chair. Otherwise, I would not be doing this. So now we're moving into a new series called Conversations with Jesus. And so the big idea behind this series is this, that when you look at the eyewitness accounts of people that chilled with Jesus, there he did not say the most iconic things to the crowd or to the conference, it was always to the one, which makes me always wonder, what is Jesus saying to you? And so what we're moving into is conversations with Jesus, and I was thinking about this, and really, I want to set a foundation for us moving forward. Jeremiah, our lead pastor, is going to take the next 3 weeks from here, but what I want to talk about today is really getting real. And so what I mean by that is, I had this buddy, right? And he used to ask people questions. You know the typical, how you doing? And what's the typical response? It's always, oh, doing good. And oh, I'm doing blessed. And he would sarcastically laugh. He'd go, no, but seriously, how are you doing? And it's amazing how people would say the good. They would give this cheesy answer. But then he pressed a little harder. And they just got a little more real. Maybe if he was even a tad more. And it made me just start to think, man, how did he have the wherewithal, the awareness at 20 years old that we work like that? But in the same way, I wonder how many of us work that way with God. Like we just kind of, if he were to text you right now and say, how are you doing? What would you actually say? I think many of us would say, I'm fine. You might do the typical Jesus juke. I'm blessed. You know, everything's great. Everything's just a wreck at your house. You know, people are puking on each other. Kids are sick. Their people are barfing. It's just a mess at home. But you're like, I'm doing great. Everything's great. And I think Jesus, when he asks questions we see in Scripture, he's never really needing to know the answer because he's God. When he asks us questions, he's actually trying to show you where you are. And so what I like to do is I like to share this story in John chapter 11 of two incredible women that give their real to Jesus. And so this is my big idea today. If you bring your real to God, Jesus is going to give you exactly what you need most for the moment you're in. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, I thank you so much for today. I ask God, Lord, that you would just speak to every person's heart in this place, Lord, to do a work that I can't do. Lord, that you would absolutely just, people would know that nudge that is you, that whatever you are pressing, you are all about healing, you're all about freedom, you're all about love. And so I ask for that for our community today. I ask you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to know, and mind to understand. And I ask, God, that you would bless all the churches in the valley, from Calvary Community Church to Hillsong to Redemption to Cornerstone to The Rock Church to Refuge to Illuminate to Impact. Lord, I ask that you would just move through us as a community in different parts of the city to reach Phoenix, Lord. I ask, God, that your just word would go forth. I pray you add more people to the family today, to our family, and just do a work only you can do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. So we're picking up this story in John chapter 11, and John is an eyewitness to what's going on in this moment. So John is chilling with Jesus and the rest of the disciples, so that's him and 12, and they get this message from a messenger. Now, before I tell you this message, Jesus had a lot of friends. So he had not only disciples, he also had these friends named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, they're also disciples, but they're not like part of the 12. They're just ordinary people like you and I. And Jesus is best friends with them. We see that he's kicking it with them in the living room. He's having meals with them. Everything's great. But in this moment, he's away from his friends, and Mary and Martha are having a problem. You see, their brother is sick, and so they send a messenger to Jesus, who is in another town, to tell him what's up. And so John sees this, and he says, so the sisters write to Jesus or send a messenger and say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So John's just chilling with Jesus, right? And messenger comes, said, hey, yo, your boy's sick. Code, yo, get over to where I'm at. And Jesus just looks at everybody and says, hey, this illness, it doesn't lead into death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now we see in the subsequent verses is that this starts a conversation with Jesus and the disciples. And it says this, that he actually waited 2 more days before going. And suddenly after 2 days, we don't know what he was doing during those two days, but I do know this. I know God so well that he's always working. So even when you can't see it, even when it's not written in here for us, I think we should know that even though you can't see God working, he's always working. But 2 days later, he decides, hey, let's go wake Lazarus up. And the disciples go, yo, Jesus, let him get his REM sleep, dog. Like, yo, chill. Like, we don't need to wake him up. Let him wake up on his own. But then he makes it more clear in verse 14. He says, Jesus tells them plainly, hey, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that, you may believe, but let us go to him. And I remember first reading this thinking, man, God, are you saying you would allow someone to die so that others would believe? You would allow others to suffer, to go through hardships so that others may believe? And the answer is yes, because that's why we're here today, because Jesus was the one who was allowed to suffer for us. You see, if God never allowed that, see, Jesus chose suffering in order to redeem all of this, but that's more for later. So we go on to verse 11, or I should say, no, 17. So he's on his way to him, and he says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now this is the crux of my message. What is about to happen is Martha and Mary are about to get real with Jesus. They are going to bring him their pain, their struggle, the lie they believe, what they think, everything that's going on. They're going to bring their real to Jesus. But I wonder how many of us don't do that. You see, what did Martha and Mary know that we don't sometimes? I think the answer is in verse 3. It says, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And what's so special, it might just seem like a little sentence, but it really reveals where they understand the relationship between Jesus and themselves. You see, they know that this whole thing is about Jesus loving us, not us loving God. that the foundation of our faith is Jesus going from heaven to earth, not us going, us and our performance going up to him. It was never about our performance, but Jesus' performance for us. So I think many of us, when we're in trials, we go, God, I'm doing X, Y, and Z. Come on, go heal my brother. Go do this. But they don't say that, which is interesting. They know the real foundation of the faith, that it's all about God's love for them. In 1 John 4:19, it says this, we love God because he first loved us. Now, this is what's crazy. This wasn't even written, but Martha and Mary know it. That's crazy. They knew something that we didn't. And another verse, they didn't even know what, it wasn't even written yet. It says, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Martha and Mary knew, listen, if Jesus loved me in my nasty, dirty, weird self, like he's going to be cool with me being real with him. Can I get an amen? So they know if he loved me when I was at my worst, then I'm going to give him the full real, it's coming your way. But before we get there, I think this was so interesting, and I want to give this piece to those of you who've been following Jesus for quite some time, and it's this. In Hosea 14:2, we see Israel is separated from God from their sins, and it's all of this chapter is a call to return to the Lord. But here's what I love so much about this. It says this, so it says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, that was so interesting to me because I'm like, okay, like he's not saying sacrifices, he's not saying do this, do that. He says take with you words, and if we translate that from the Hebrew, it means reality. Have you thought about that? Take with you your reality and return to the Lord. What Martha and Mary are about to do, they're going to bring their reality to Jesus, and Jesus is going to give them exactly what they need most for the moment they're in. And that's the big point. When you bring your reality to Jesus, he will literally meet you where you're at and give you exactly what you need most for the moment you're in. And so we jump to verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, so she comes up to him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And if you're Jesus, you already know you're going to heal him. Wouldn't you just come onto the scene with a little swag in your step, like, yo, I got this. I'm about to do something. You better chill. Hey, we got this. I'm walking here. Hey, get up. I got this thing. No, he doesn't do that. And not only that, I think if I were Jesus, I would say, Martha, do you not remember John chapter 4? I'm Jesus the Christ, and I can cure at a distance. I don't need to be in the physical place. Jesus cures from a distance. He just says the word and people are healed. And so I'm thinking, okay, she's not right in what she's saying. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the reality is, it's like, Martha, the presence of God is not a place, it's a person. His name is Jesus, and he's with you wherever you go. His presence is portable. He's always with you. But this is amazing. Jesus doesn't bring up any of that because he's going to give her exactly what she needs most. But she says this, and she says in 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, this is what I love. She, even though brings her reality, though it's not rooted in truth, because Jesus can do, he's the boss, he's got this. She is still bringing her reality, but she says, but even now, I love those words. Even now, I might be depressed, but even now, I know that Jesus is with me. I might be struggling with anxiety and it's just, I can't sleep, but even now I know that when I cast my cares on Jesus, he will care for me. He will sustain me. So she says, even now I know you got it. But he says this, he says, your brother will rise again. Now this is what's interesting. Jesus says something vague, your brother will rise again, because he knows what she's going to respond with, and that response is going to set him up for a massive statement that is good news to both you and me. So in your relationship with God, if you feel like God is being vague, please continue to press, continue to ask questions, because I'm telling you, God literally will, he's setting you up for something big. I could tell you 40 stories, I just don't have time. So I gotta move on. So he says, your brother will rise again. And she goes, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus, I know that. Like, we know this as Jews. Like, you're gonna resurrect people on the last day. That's cool. Like, it's all kind of ethereal. That's cool. You're not my now. And Jesus goes, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, I should add, yet he shall live eternally. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, Dallas Willard, this amazing theologian, he just passed away. He said this statement that's always stuck with me. He says, the gospel is not about getting into heaven after you die. It's about getting into heaven before you die. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, you have life given to your soul and your mortal body now. So Jesus says, listen, I know you know there's a resurrection, and I am a part of that. But also, I'm not just the God of your future, I'm the God of your now. I'm not the God just of what's to come. I'm the God of your present, your now. I am life now. I am resurrection now. The dead parts in your life, I am the life and the resurrection now. And he says, do you believe this? And she goes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, this is what's amazing. Jesus gives her, she brings her reality, though it's not correct. That's what's amazing. It's not correct, but he doesn't correct her that way. He gives her exactly what she needs most in the moment she's in. And Jesus gives her what theologians call the ministry of truth. What she needs in this moment, she has hope. She says, even now, I know I'm good. I know you got this. You can do whatever, Jesus. But it's amazing. He gives her exactly what she needs. He says, listen, Martha, you do understand actually that I am resurrection in the future. But he's like trying to help her. Hey, but I'm also in your now. Let that sink in, that God's in your now. I love that story so much. I love how real that is, that ministry of truth, giving her exactly what she needs most in the moment she's in. But guess what? Mary's now about to come on the scene, and this is what she's about to say. It says that Martha goes and gets Mary and says, hey, the teacher's calling for you. And so we'll pick it up in verse 29. It says, and when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise up quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. I think that's so amazing that you can be in a painful moment, and Jesus, as you are going through it, Jesus is actually speaking to everyone around you as well through your pain. It's amazing that she is going to Jesus. She's actually not even trying to lead people to Jesus, but because of our pain, her pain, she's just leading him. They're leading them right the right way. And it says this. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she has a much different posture. It says, when she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it says this, when Jesus saw her weeping. I always get locked in on that text because I think so many of us think, you know, I keep crying myself to sleep, and where is God? I've been struggling with this, and where is God? That abuse that happened, where was he? This thing that happened, where was he? And Jesus, it says it right here. Verse 35, Jesus wept. It says in verse 34 that he was literally greatly troubled. Like he sees Mary's pain and he's troubled inside. It's so amazing. He doesn't just give her the long game answer like, I'm gonna heal your brother. Like, I've got this. He doesn't give her a Bible verse. He doesn't give her a stupid coffee cup with a quote on it. He doesn't do any of that. He literally goes, what does she need now? She needs the ministry of tears. And he literally enters into her pain. And I'm so thankful for this story because I've always felt like sometimes, man, God was distant when in reality, no, he wept with me in that pain. He was crying with me when I was going through that. It wasn't distant. And I think so many of us goes, well, if he was crying, then why didn't he just kill the abuser? Why didn't he just do this? Well, the reality is if Jesus brought judgment, we all wouldn't make it because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear it. He didn't come with a sword in his hands. He came with nails in his hands. It's different. That's why it's so hard to, as you go through trials, you're like, dude, just protect me, kill them. But he's like, I know, but I love them too. I die for them too. I have hope for them too. I'm patient for them too. I want them to turn from you too. And he cries with you. I remember in my life, six years ago, my best friend died. And I can't tell you how awful of the day that was when I'm sitting in the hospital room in the ER looking at my friend with all my community, my friends with me, as we're looking at our best friend, our guys group. We have been doing life forever, and now one of us is gone. And I'll never forget, I had the faith of Martha. I knew that God can bring purpose to my pain. I knew that no doubt he is with me in this. Yet at the same time, I was weeping because I just couldn't understand. I was so perplexed. I was just like, man, this is not supposed to happen. And this is what I learned, man. I brought every single swear word in the book. I was traumatized, guys. I literally, like, there was no, like, I wasn't, like, being a rock. I was done. I had nothing to give. And I remember walking back to where the waiting room was, and I'm thinking, forget this, man. I'm out of here. Like, I'm just going to my car. Like, I was just so done. I wasn't mad at God. I was just mad because death was never in the cards for any of us. It was never supposed to happen in God's good design. And so I remember I'm walking out to my car by myself, and this guy comes from nowhere. I don't know where he came from. He puts his arm around me, and as I'm weeping out of the hospital, he puts his arm around me, and he starts telling me a funny story of him and our friend who had just died when they were 10 years old. And I cannot tell you how much joy that brought to my soul in that moment. You see, it says in 2 Corinthians, it says this. It says, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by sending us Titus. Oh, church, if you think back to some of those days when you thought you were alone, I think if you start looking back, you'll see that God sent a person right there to be with you in that mess. And you know what God gave me in that moment? He didn't say, Jared, hey, watch your mouth. He didn't say, hey, do this. He didn't say, no, he said, listen, I got you. I know what you need most in the moment. I thank you for bringing your real to me and your reality to me. I'm going to meet that need. And this guy named Ben put his arm around me, and that is exactly what I needed most for that moment. But even months after the fact, I was still dealing with depression. I was still traumatized by the event. I just couldn't understand. Like, I can't really explain to you what it's like to look death in the face and see that just one of your buddies' life ended early. And I remember I'm sitting at Chipotle at 83rd and Bell, and there's a soda machine. There's two tables behind it, and I'm sitting at this table with my boys, and I'm sitting there going, I'm starting to eat my chicken bowl, and I literally, it didn't taste like anything. Like, there was no point to this. It had every single salsa in it, and I'm looking at this thing like, what's the point of eating, guys? We're all just gonna die. That was my reality. I was done. I was like, there's no point. And I remember looking back going, why am I getting my master's? There's no point. I'm just gonna die. Like, in my reality was just, why don't we all quit our jobs, hang out, and just enjoy the time we have left because you saw it, I saw it, we were in that room, that was miserable. And I'm just like, let's just enjoy this short time while we have on earth. And so I could not shake the depression, guys. I just could not. Like, it just, like, I had hope. Yes, I was like, we're good. I'm not having suicidal thoughts or nothing. It's just I can't shake that. Like, I just was, it's haunting me, right? And so, like, a month later, I'm at LA Fitness with my buddies, and I say the same kind of comment. I said, hey, like, I'm like, what's the point of lifting? That's how I felt in the moment. I'm thinking, what's the point of lifting weights, taking care of your body? Because we can all just die in a moment. And my buddy, he looks at me and he goes, hey, Jared, choose joy. And a split second, I wanted to fight him. Don't you dare minimize my pain. I'll knock you out right here. But literally, after that split second, I cannot tell you, God literally drove that truth, that ministry of truth I'm telling you about, he drove it straight down into my soul and said, Jared, choose joy. Jared, joy is not dependent on circumstances. There's people that had joy in concentration camps. There's people that have joy who have way worse situations than you're in. Choose joy. And I'm telling you guys, it unlocked depression in one word. And I never had it again. Literally, because God, you give your reality to him and he'll give you exactly what you need most for the moment you're in. And I have to just say on the side note, I'm not saying depression's that easy. Listen, like a brain is sick, my intestines are sick. I have a disease that's not gonna go away. And in the same way, some of you have depression that's just maybe not gonna go away, and that's okay. But I'm telling you that God still says he is the resurrection and the life, and he's not just the God of your future, but he's the God of your present. Right now, he can heal. Right now, he can bring truth. Right now, he can bring tears. Right now, he is with you wherever you go. I just love this. He's fully God with Martha and fully man with Mary. He is literally the lion and the lamb. He is approachable to the weak, fearless before the corrupt, tenderness without weakness. He's strength without harshness. He's power without insensitivity. He's humble yet without any lack of confidence. He has absolute power, yet he enters into our mortal weakness. Jesus is God become human. And when you give your reality to God, Jesus will give exactly what you need most for the moment you're in. And so I love this in verse 36. It says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. And if I were to take out the him, see how he loved you. All the times he came through for you, when he sent that person for you, when we did all these things, you can think, I'm sure situations are coming to your mind for you. See how much the God of the universe cares about you and loves you. And then, Gail, if you put up Revelation 21, I just thought of this. It was in my morning reading this morning. As I was struggling with this depression, my buddy, who also was in the same boat with me, he and our buddy who died, they coached basketball, junior high basketball. And I remember him meeting with these kids at camp, and they come to him crying, going, well, what am I supposed, like, I miss him. I miss coach, man. And they come crying, he's like, I don't know what to do. So he gets alone with God, and he busts out the Bible, and he had a bookmark in Revelation. And on this red bookmark was the numbers 21, because our buddy was on station 21. And he thought, man, maybe I should go to Revelation 21. And he said that this verse was exactly what he needed. He literally gave this verse then to himself and to the kids, because that's how good our God is. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he says after this, behold, a new thing has come. I'm here to make all things new. That is every single one of your futures. He has come to make all things new. And we go into this. He says this. Jesus is deeply moved again in verse 38. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Now, this deeply moved again, he means bellowing with anger. He's not being cute about it. He's angry at what's going on. He's not angry at Martha for bringing her reality. He's not mad at Mary. He's not mad at the Jews doubting what he's been doing. What he's mad at is he's mad at death. He looks at the problems in your life. He goes, this is never how it was supposed to be. I am not the author of sickness. I'm not the author of confusion. I'm not the author of disease. I'm not the author of death. I am the author of life and resurrection. He's marching towards the tomb angry. He's walking forward, and you can get the lights. And he says this, and I have said everything to get to this moment. Today, this is why I'm here. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. But Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifts up his eyes and says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He says, then with a loud voice, he cries out, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And so I've come for this literal moment right here. As Jesus says, take away the stone, what does Martha do? No, Jesus, you cannot get it. No way. You cannot go into this tomb. No. He's going to stink. It smells in there. And it says, it's almost like in our life, we go, Jesus, you can't get into this tomb. I mean, this room. I'll give you four bedrooms, but not the fifth. You cannot go in there. And don't you dare look in that closet. There's something in there. I won't let anyone touch, not even you, God. And Jesus marches towards death. He marches toward what's happened to you. He marches towards your pain. He says, take away the stone. Get it out of the way. I've come to bring healing. I've come to bring life. I've come to bring resurrection. And so he says to you, he says to me, take away the stone. Give me your pain. I'm here to step into it. Give me your fear. I'm with you. Give me your worry. I've got this. And so he says, take away the stone. And he marches up to the tomb. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the very end, it says, unbind him and let him go. A picture of freedom. Because what Jesus is after, he's after that dark corner of your heart you won't give to him. That abuse that you don't want to stare in the face. He says, please just trust me. Give me your reality. I swear to you, I will give you exactly what you need most for the moment you're in. I know what is in that room stinks. It could be sin. It could be a lie you believe. It could be an event that happened to you. And Jesus says, I wept when that happened to you. But I'm here to heal it. Just bring it to me and I got you. Take away the stone because I love you so much. And I feel like he's talking to some people. It could only be one because that's how good Jesus is. He says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. He wants every single part of you. And so he's saying to you, take away the stone. Church, what is that thing that the Holy Spirit is nudging on your heart right now? What is that thing that Jesus says, please trust me with that event. I got you, because here is his MO. He wants freedom for you. Unbind him and let him go. I feel like he's whispering to some of your heart. Listen, it says in Karl Barth says this. He said, only where there are graves is there resurrection. He's saying, listen, I know that part in there. You feel like it died. You felt like something happened. But Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, literally you would minister to people's hearts right now. Father, there's nothing I can do. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to every single person in this room, Lord. I ask that, Lord, that thing that you're nudging, I pray, Lord, that they would give that thing to you. Lord, that they would trust you to be able to heal it, trust you to be able to resurrect it, trust you to be able to give life to that situation, to bring purpose to that pain. And Lord, maybe it's just for somebody, maybe just to know the simple fact that you were crying when that happened. that the God of the universe loves you so much, enters into your pain, and was sincerely grieved at that event. But I ask, God, that it doesn't just end there, that you are going to bring freedom. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that in our family, Lord. I pray that you would bring healing, you would bring freedom, and you would declare once and for all and again, I am the resurrection and the life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.